each of you here this morning. We're using our chorus book today. Let's turn to song number 129. 129. Able to stand, let's do so as we sing this. Should not be our primary focus. Pastor's talked about that many times.
Come on.
We have a job to do while we're still here, and let's try to get to it as best we can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to have, many of us have many copies. And we often take it for granted, but we want to say thank you for all that you have done for each one of us in providing the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then also providing your word so we would know all that the Lord Jesus has done. And so we pray that we would take the good news of the gospel of Christ and share it with as many people as we can. Help us to remember that it is just our responsibility to share the word. The results we need to leave up to you, particularly the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So help us to be faithful to the task that you have called us to do in the days that remain. We do not know how much longer we have, but we know all the signs are there pointing to the Lord Jesus coming. So help us to be faithful in the time we have left. Pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your word. Be with our pastor. give him what you would have for us. Help us to not just hear your word, but apply it and do it according to your will and way. And we pray that your spirit would guide and direct us. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go across the page and we will sing 131. My Father Planned It All. Sets him apart from every other so-called religious leader or founder. All right, so I will take just a moment to see if anybody knows the first two verses and would like to say at least one of the two. If not, then we'll just keep going. Go ahead.
Christ's assurance based on the fact of Christ's resurrection and the empty tomb. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.
Amen. All right.
According to the Old Testament scriptures, he was to rise. 1 Corinthians 15:4. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures.
Amen. All right. Okay, we're on the third one now, so we'll start at the top and work our way down. Assurance based on the fact of Christ's resurrection. The empty tomb. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Resurrected according to Old Testament scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Peter and then with the 12 apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. All right. I hope these scriptures that we're learning have been a blessing to you. I know they have been to me. All right. For our final song then, before the children's class is dismissed, let's turn to 140. 140 in our chorus book. If you're able to stand, we'll do so one more time. 140.
Continue on our study here in Genesis chapter number 2 and then into first Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to finish up a little bit here looking at the latter part here where it talks about how the Lord made both Adam and Eve and says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, that you look over us, that you watch out for us, dear God. And Lord, I just thank you for your long suffering. And Lord, I just thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for this church, Lord, a building to meet in. And Lord, for your precious word, dear God, that we can open it up, that we can study it, we can look at it. And Lord, I just ask now that you'd open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to receive what you'd have us to receive, that it would help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in the book of Genesis, the latter part of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not afraid." So looking at this thing with the men, I'd like you to take your Bible, look over at Joshua chapter number 24 and verse number 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. Joshua 24, 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 11 for a moment as we go into verse 15 to kind of get the context here. And the Bible says here, Joshua 24, verse 11, "And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat." So the Lord's telling Joshua here and the children of Israel, says, "Listen, I brought you over this river, the Jordan. I brought you into the promised land, and ye did none of this of your own will." Okay? You didn't conquer these cities. You didn't build these cities. You didn't plant these vineyards. You didn't plant these gardens. You didn't set any of this up. These nations that were before you, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, listen, all these seven nations that were in there before you, they have established these cities. They have planted these gardens. They have set up these olive trees. All these things have they done for you. Now you come in and you partake of the labors that they set up. Okay? God's provided for them, and God's wanting them to realize, listen, none of this that you have now is because you've done anything. Brethren, I'm going to say this morning, nothing that we have today is because of something that we have done. Well, preacher, you're wrong, because I worked for 40 years and I laid up my retirement and I got my house and I did it. No, sir, or no, ma'am, no, you did not do it. God gave you the ability to do so. Okay, and so we're looking at these things here. In the very beginning, God sets up Adam and Eve. Adam did not set up himself, and Eve did not set up herself. God created both of them, and God tells he tells Adam, "Listen, a son, he's to leave his father and mother, and when he leaves his father and mother, he's to cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh." Okay, I believe this morning that God brought my wife to me. I believe that. I believe that as sure as I... Now, could I get a wife myself? Yes, that's possible. But I believe if you're trying to strive as a saved individual, I'll even say this to my sons and even to my daughter, listen, I'm praying that God, if it's the Lord's will, that he'll bring you the right mate for you. Okay? It may not be God's will for either my sons to get married or my daughter to get married. Because the Bible talks in Corinthians that it's better to remain unmarried in order to serve the Lord. Paul said, this is better. Not that a woman or a man should not get married to please themselves, but if they don't get married, their lives ought to be used to please God. Even for young girls. You see, a lot of today is pushed that a woman should go do this or a man should go do this, and they did it. What does God say for your life? We have these plans of you're supposed to graduate from high school, you're supposed to go to college, you're supposed to go do this, you're supposed to go do that, and then What about God? What about what God wants for your life? What about it? What about if God's calling you to do something? You see, I'm afraid today too many Christians are just content just to sit at home. They come to church Sunday, they come to church Wednesday, they do a little Bible study in the morning, and then the rest is just whatever. That's foreign to the scriptures, that's foreign to true Bible believers. Listen, my life, and I'm not saying God's got to call you to be a preacher or a missionary. What I am saying is that God ought to be your life. In the book of Colossians, Paul says in chapter 3, Christ, who is my life. You take an individual, has anybody ever heard of a young lady named Amy Carmichael? Amy Carmichael. You want to talk about a woman? Brethren, think about this a second. Look, we are caught up in our American society of the way we live, and God help us to get out of this thought process. Brother, thank you for sending that to me this morning. There were 17 missionaries down in Haiti that just got kidnapped with their kids. Well, they should have never went to Haiti. God forbid you say that. Brethren, we're in trouble today. We're in trouble today because we're consumed with our lives and what we have here on this planet. And God says, just the songs we sang this morning, Ralph, you sang it. Listen, our home is not here. We're just a passing through to get on over to the other side. You take a young woman like Amy Carmichael, who, if I'm not mistaken, I ain't read the story in a while now, but they told her, I think originally, that she couldn't go on the mission field or something that she was striving to do because of her medical condition. Does anybody know? And so she kept pushing and trying and trying, saying God. And finally, she got over there to work with those orphan, those temple prostitute girls over there in India. She got, the Lord allowed this young lady who chose to die if need be for the cause of Christ to go to India to help those poor young little girls that would get raped, that would get used for sexual purposes in ungodly ways there in front of those temples there in India. And God sent a young lady to go over there to help those young girls and set up that orphanage and that girls' home for those precious girls. You see, this morning, God wants us to realize that anything that we have, anything that we do, it's not of us, it's of God. I said this Wednesday night, I'm not trusting God to keep me safe, I'm trusting God. There's nowhere in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, are you going to find where God's going to say nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. You won't find it in the New Testament. You got plenty of instances in the New Testament where individuals were serving God and nothing but bad things happened to them, but they were right there in the will of God. Listen, this is ungodly. LGBTQ plus pride on a cereal box for kids. God help us. You know how it got to that place? Because Christians kept their mouth shut. Because the church is inept, it's weak, and it has no power of God. God help us today to get back to the Word of God, to get back to the Scriptures, and to get back to our precious Savior, to serve Him, to love Him, to be obedient to Him. To maybe some young man in here, maybe some young girl in here, maybe my daughter, maybe your children, maybe Caleb, maybe Lydia, maybe any other young person that might come through. Who knows what God could do in their life someday to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and being willing to die on His behalf for others. Amy Carmichael was willing to go on the mission field and saved. God used that precious girl's life to save some of those precious girls that went through those ungodly things there in India. Thank God for those missionaries. Now, I don't know what church they were from that were willing to go down in there to Haiti to help some kids that don't have no homes down there. You see, we live in our fancy little homes. We have our air conditioning. We have our food in the refrigerator. We have a toilet that flushes. We have a shower we can get into. And most people in the world today don't have half of that. We're spoiled Americans. We're spoiled. God help us to get out of this mindset to think everything's got to be perfect in our life, and if it's not, then God's not doing anything in our life. Actually, when things are going roughest, when the things are the most in turmoil, chances are God's trying to do something. But when everything's peaceful and quiet and just going the way it wants to be, you have to check up whether you're doing what God wants you to do. Brethren, there's been some waves lately, brethren. There's been some waves, brethren. There have been some waves. But it only goes to show that I believe God's trying to do something in this community. God's trying to do something with his church. And God is trying to get the attention of this area for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's almost, in a sense, one last ditch effort for individuals to see that there's a true God that loves them and that gave himself for them through Jesus Christ, his son. And he's provided a perfect salvation that they can grab a hold on to. You see, a father or a mother, listen, they get married, and if God allows them to get married, then they're to use their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm not married, I don't have a wife, or I don't have a husband. Your life can still be used to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. A light and a testimony in this world to this ungodliness that is being pushed down our throats. That is being pushed down our throats. What is that doing in our newspapers? What does a cereal box have to do with sexuality? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. There's an enemy of your soul and an enemy of this community and an enemy of this world that hates us and wants to do anything he can to destroy us and to keep our mouths shut from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we might offend somebody. Somebody might yell at us. Somebody might say something to us. Somebody might give us the finger. Somebody might make us feel uncomfortable. God help us. God help us. You know one thing I struggled with when I was a kid in high school? There was a young man, and I forget his last name. His first name was Brian. What an encouragement he was to me. I claimed to be a Christian, but this young man, he lived it. And he would come into school up there in Broadsville. And he'd have Christian shirts on with scriptures and things, and people used to make fun of him. And I think, what? I could never do something like that because of what it would cost me and my pride. You see, today, listen to me, brethren, listen to me today. Go ahead and try to put a scripture shirt on, or a shirt that has a scripture on it, or a hat that has a verse on it, and all the devils of hell will fight you from putting it on. But look how easy it is to put a sweatshirt on or a hat on that has a football team on it, or a basketball team on it, or a baseball team on it, or a company on it. Ain't no fighting that, because it's no offense. All of a sudden you try to put some scripture on you or put forth scripture, all of a sudden all the imps of hell hate you and will try to dissuade you and discourage you and say you ought not to be doing this, because they know there's power behind the word of God. There's no power behind having a Penn State shirt on. Now don't get me wrong, I got a Penn State shirt at home. Don't get me wrong on it now. I wear hats that don't have scripture on it. And guess what? It's a lot easier to put something like that on than something that proclaims me as a Christian. That right there tells me that this book is true. That right there tells me that this Bible is true. That right there tells me that there's a real Savior, that there's a real Jesus Christ, that there's a real man that became God, that died for our sins because of all the things that go through your mind of why you shouldn't do it. You don't see, brethren, how many people you see stub their toe and they go, oh, Buddha? Really? I brought this up to the kids in the juvenile center. You ain't never heard somebody hurt themselves and they say, oh, Muhammad. Never. Oh, Buddha. Oh, Confucius. But you'll hear them say, GD. You'll hear it take the name, precious name of Jesus Christ in vain and say, God. And take the name of God in vain. Why? Because it's true. You see, this world has no problem proclaiming Muhammad. This world has no problem proclaiming Buddha. Everybody and their brother wants to practice yoga and do all these things and enlightenment, and this world accepts it and brings it in with loving arms because there's no offense to it. The cross of Jesus Christ brings offense. The cross of Jesus Christ says that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You say, preacher, Why you bring these things up? Because look what the Bible says in verse number 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Look what Joshua says next in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, fathers, husbands, men, there needs to be a decision made in your home and in your life. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods that you came out from? Or are you willing to go forward and serve the God who saved you? Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter number 16 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 5. One thing that gets men in trouble sometimes. Now, I'm not going to say all the time, because in my case, most of the time it's been good. But a lot of men get themselves in trouble if they're married because they take counsel of their wife. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. You know the story between Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah. And verse number 5 says, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. All of a sudden now, when she's having trouble with Hagar, and Sarai looks at Abraham and says, Look, it's on you. She says here, My wrong be upon thee. You see, men, God is going to hold us accountable for the way we conduct and run our homes, and not our wives and not our children. It is us whom God will deal with. And I'll tell you what, flip over to the next chapter, or chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18. Look, this is very, very, very interesting. Look, God holds the men accountable for them, their homes. God, the reason the Lord was going to, look at Genesis 18, 19. Look what the Lord says about Abraham. The Lord says, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord is getting ready to talk with Abraham here. The Lord is getting ready to commune with Abraham about what he's getting ready to go do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, I know I can trust Abraham. I know Abraham's going to command his household, and Abraham's going to do what he needs to do, even in the tough decisions. Brethren, think about the decisions that Abraham had to make and then execute. God told Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up there and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Think about how, any of you that have had kids in here, think about how hard that would have been if God said, take your son, your only son, take him up there and I want you to slay him. We think we have faith. I was talking to my wife about it. It's sad that sometimes Old Testament saints put New Testament saints to shame. And we're born again. We have the Holy Ghost of God. Here, Abraham is not born again. Now, Abraham's being led of God, no doubt. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness to this. But Abraham inside has not been born again yet, because the cross has not occurred. And God is telling Abraham, brethren, stop and meditate on this thing this week. God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, the one that you've been waiting 100 years for. I want you to take him now, and I want you to take him up there on Mount, and I want you to kill him. God, you want me to kill my own son? What kind of God are you? Forget this nonsense. I'm not serving any God that would have me kill my own kid. I'm out of here. I'm going back to my land that I came out of. Think about that for a moment, brethren. A God that would say, I want you to put your son to death. You see what God was trying to pull out? In this instance, Abraham, how far are you going to go serving me? Because the Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham realized and Abraham knew, if God has me slay him, God's going to have to bring him back. He knew God enough to say, God, I'll trust you. God, if this is what you want, I'll do it. Because God, I know that if you have me take my son's life, I know you, God, you got to bring him back. Because God, I believe your promise now that through this child, through this young man, Isaac, the promise seed's got to come. So Lord, you're going to have to bring him back to life again. It took Abraham 13 years to get to that point. Abraham went through 13 years in his life where it was silence from God because he chose to do things his own way rather than God's way. And God says, okay, you want to do things your way? I'm being quiet now for 13 years. Abraham didn't hear a thing from God because he tried to do it his own way with Hagar. His wife calls him out and says, my wrong be upon thee. And now Abraham's left there holding this thing. You see, we're accountable, men, for our decisions in our life, and we need to command our homes in a godly way, not as dictators, not as someone that comes in with a whip and we're in there and just charging our children and our wife to do things here and there. Absolutely not. Just the contrary, just the opposite. We're to lead our homes as Christ leads the church. But sometimes there are going to be tough decisions that are going to have to be made by the man as he leads his home. And I'm afraid that most men won't get where they need to get with God today because they're too afraid of what the wife might say. But God will hold you accountable for it. Because look what Genesis chapter 18 verse 9 says. This is before verse 19. Look what he says before. I'll tell you, look how serious God holds the husband. And verse 9 in chapter 18 of Genesis. And they said unto him, where? And he said unto him, God's talking to Abraham. He says, where is Sarah thy wife? I'll ask you a question this morning. If you're married and you have a wife, where is your wife? And I'm not talking about physically to where you can reach out and you can touch her. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where is your wife emotionally? Where is your wife? Where is your wife spiritually? Where is your wife mentally? Husbands, we need to know where our wives are at, not just physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. We need to know where our wives are at. He says, where is thy wife? And she said, and he said, behold, in a tent. Abraham knew where she was at. She's in a tent. And look what verse 10 says. And he said, I will certainly return thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So get the picture now. The Lord comes with his two angels here. They come to Abraham. He prepares a meal for him. Sarah prepares a meal for him. And the Lord comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, he says, where's your wife? And Abraham says, she's in the tent. And the Lord says, listen, she's going to conceive and have a child. And as the Lord's explaining this to Abraham, Sarah's back off in the tent. Now, I don't know if the door's shut. I don't know if she's in there to where you can't see her. I don't know how it's set up. But we know that she's in the tent. Abraham's outside the tent. And the Bible says here in verse number 12 that Sarah laughed within herself. Almost like, I'm old. How am I going to have pleasure when I'm old? How am I going to get see? Almost like she's contemplating what she's hearing the Lord tell her husband. And she kind of chuckles a little, like, this should be interesting. Now, who laughed? Sarah. Who was questioning? Sarah. Who had doubts? Sarah. The Bible says, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Can you imagine being Abraham in that situation? Put yourself in Abraham's spot for a moment this morning. And you're sitting there and you think you're doing good. You know this is the Lord. You know this is something special going on here with these two men and the Lord. You prepare him a meal. You feed him. All of a sudden he comes up and he starts talking to you about what's going to occur. Abraham thinks, I'm finally back on the right track again after these 13 years of silence. The Lord's telling me I'm believing it. I know God can do it. And then he asks me, where's your wife? Oh, she's in it. My wife. I got it under control, Lord. I even have my family under control. My wife is right there in the tent. Why'd she laugh? Lord, what do you mean, why? Lord, I didn't hear her laugh. Yeah, your wife laughed. Why'd she laugh? He didn't go to Sarai first. He didn't go to Sarah and say, why'd you laugh? He went to Abraham and said, why'd your wife laugh? Whew. You want to talk about seriousness. Brethren, as I preach these things, I preach to myself. As I'm preaching these things, and sometimes I get stuttered up on verses and all that, it's because things are coming in my mind, the Lord's showing me in my mind, and I'm trying to process everything all together at once. That's why a lot of times I stumble over words sometimes. While I'm thinking about this and while I'm preaching this, I'm thinking to myself, Chris, well, how are you doing with your own wife? Serious matters with God. Of accountability and authority in the positions that God puts us in, God holds us accountable on. Where is your wife this morning? God says to Abraham, he says, why did your wife laugh? Look what he says in verse 14. Look what the Lord says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, then the Lord comes to Sarah now. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. You see what the Lord's trying to get across to Abraham, and I think he got to the point where he's trusting God. But unfortunately, Abraham's at this point forgot to help his wife along with it as well. Adam falls short because he didn't do as he ought to have done with Eve, his wife. As we're going to see as we read on through here, Adam was right there with Eve when she's having conversation with the serpent. And Adam doesn't step in and say, no, Eve, I step aside here a moment. Let me talk with him. No, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what God says. He didn't take charge. He didn't take command of his house as he ought to. And it hurt Adam. And it also hurt Abraham 13 years earlier. Yet it appears that Abraham didn't quite bring Sarah along like he ought to have. And the Lord comes in and pulls it out of him. But Sarah was a good wife. Take your Bible, look back over at 1 Peter. Chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to put down Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, look at verse 6. You know what God desires for all of our lives is to bring us along and to grow us. You see, you hear of God's patience. Look at this precious verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You know what that verse means there, that precious verse? Is that Sarah got to the point to where she would trust her husband as he followed God. That she wasn't scared with amazement. It says here, and are not afraid with any amazement. Thank God for women who are willing to follow their husbands anywhere. Brethren, you don't realize how thankful I am this morning for my wife. Thank God for women who are willing to follow those that are following Christ, particularly husbands. Sarah followed Abraham. She trusted Abraham, and God blessed her for it. God lifts up Sarah here in 1 Peter chapter 3 as an example. Did Sarah fail? Yes. Did Abraham fail? Yes. But one blessed thing about Abraham and Sarah and the moral of the story and the principle of the story is don't quit. Keep going on with God and allow God to grow you. Allow God to increase your faith as the days go on, brethren. You know why I was so vehement earlier and I ripped this thing up? Because this stuff makes me sick. It makes me sick. Do you realize that God hates it so much, not the individual, but the sin? God hates the sin so much that He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over that stuff. Brethren, you realize where we are at as a country in the sight of God's eyes this morning. Brethren, what percentage would you put out there of the truly godly, Bible-believing Christians in this nation? The percentage has to be pretty low. And I'm not just including Baptists. I'm including all denominations that have true believers in there. I believe there's some denominations out there that have true believers in there amongst their members. But the percentage has to be very low. Listen, I say that and I get so vehement about it because, listen, brethren, it is like the Lord is impressing on my heart every day that our time is short. Our time is short. Our time is short. We don't realize that at a moment's notice, this thing could switch and it could get bad real quick. And I don't say these things this morning, like I said Wednesday night, I don't say these things this morning to discourage us, to have us go out these doors with a black cloud over us and depression and say, what's the use? I say it to hopefully myself and others that we would have joy realizing that our redemption draweth nigh. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Brethren, time, it is... Brother, things are moving fast. When I was a teenager, I'm almost done here. When I was a teenager growing up and my parents watched, we had television, there was a fit to where anybody was even seen naked on a TV. Brethren, look how quick and how in 30 years' time we have ads in our newspaper on cereal boxes for lesbianism, for gay rights, for bisexualism, not even those things, for transgenderism. And for people who don't even identify with whatever they want to identify with in 30 years. Brethren, could you imagine this ad running in the 1950s? No. But what you could put up with in the 1960s and 70s is the Beatles, Elvis, Rolling Stones. You know how we got to this point? Because we allowed it to creep in little by little by little by little. You see, Elvis was really no offense to most people back then. Now, the true church had an offense to him because the way he shaked his hips and moved his body and the sensualityism that he had. Well, guess what? Elvis helped bring in where we're at today. You see, you couldn't take this and put this back in the 1950s. It had been kicked out as quick as they even tried to print it. But you could bring in something a little lighter that would get you to where you're at today. But Elvis loved God. He put out a record with hymns on it. Alan Jackson loves God because he put out a record that has hymns on it. How's it creep in? Creeps in just that way. Amy Grant's a good girl. She loves God. She put out a nice Christmas album. Guess what she's now associated with? Lesbianism. She's not a lesbian herself, but she agrees with it. And asked for forgiveness for past comments that she's made, and now she sees the light. Brethren, how did it creep in? Because men stopped being men, and women stopped being women, and they both stopped following God according to the Scriptures. How did we get to this point today? We got to this point because we turned our back on God. But I'm not discouraged in it, brethren, though sometimes I do get discouraged. I believe God's trying to help me along with it. I realize this, brethren. Do you realize the honor in the day and hour you're living in? It is an honor. Listen, Christ Jesus is bestowing upon us an honor. An honor that our precious brethren from the 30s, 40s, and 50s are not going to be able to partake in. There's some good preachers back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Some good preachers. Lester Roloff. I could go off and just Billy Sunday. I mean, there's some good preachers back then. Good preachers. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. I believe that's found in Ecclesiastes. You have an honor in the hour that God's letting you live in. It's not an hour to get discouraged and despondent. It's an hour to shine forth for Jesus Christ. It is a privilege. Brethren, and this is not easy to say, but if persecution were to come, that's an honor. Because the Lord's looking at you and saying, I'm bestowing upon you a great honor to suffer for my name's sake. Read through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. Because through that suffering, this world can see a difference. Right now, we got too much gray area. It's not black and white. The church right now is not black and white. There's a bunch of just gray mush. God, I think, what does the Bible say? Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Lord, I'm so thankful to be here this morning, dear God. And Lord, Lord, a lot going on in our world today, dear God. A lot of things being pushed down our throats, dear God. A lot of things being put in front of our eyes and into our ears. Lord God, I pray you'd help me first and foremost, Lord, not to get discouraged by these things. And then I pray you'd help the brethren, Lord. Help us not to get discouraged by the road that we're on as a country, as a nation, as a world. Lord, help us to realize that though these are perilous times that we're living in, they're also times that we can shine bright as a light, dear God, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be about your business. Help us to be about your will. Lord, may you raise up more Amy Carmichaels. Lord, may you raise up more Hudson Taylors and George Muellers, dear God. Lord, more Jim Elliots, dear Lord. These precious missionaries and precious preachers and both men and women of old who lived and died for you, Lord. May you raise them up, dear God, to be a testimony in these last days that we're living in before you call us home by way of the grave or the rapture. Lord, help us to love you more. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. God, I'm so thankful this morning that you love me. Thank you, Lord, that you put up with me. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering, your mercy, and your grace. God, help me not to waste it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here. We'll get started in about another 15 minutes. Amen.